Father, we come to you just as we are. Wounded, in need of healing, lost, in need of rescue. Lord, we come before you as broken people. And we thank you for all that you have done and all that you continue to do and all that you will do to allow us to come back to you, to walk with you, to be reminded of what it means to have this kind of amazing relationship with you that you've created us for. So, Father, as we come to your word today, we just want to lift up you. We bring you the worship and honor and glory today. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll get to God's word in just a moment. First of all, good morning, everybody. My name is Dennis. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, I hope to, and hope we can get connected and talk and find out a little bit of your story. If you're visiting with us again, we are thankful that you're here, and we're glad you're here with us. We want you to feel at home. We want you to be a part of our community here, and that is what we're here together to do, just to raise up God together. Before we get into the word, I just have a quick announcement, a couple of announcements I want to make that Dustin didn't make. And if we put the slide up here, just concerning our succession plan dates. This is a big deal for us as a church, and we just want to make sure that you're mindful of these things. Tonight, did I get it wrong? 27th. I missed one. That's okay. Tonight, well, there it is. I knew it wasn't on the same slide. Family meeting tonight, 7 p.m. here. A chance to ask all of your questions, to hear about the plan, to hear from Pastor Dustin and myself. And if somebody wants to ask our wives to share like they did last time, they would be glad to share as well. And my wife, Joanne, says it's okay to not share. But it's your opportunity as a family to ask questions around this process. And this is a process that over the next 20 months, to approve Pastor Dustin on November 3rd will be the vote to approve Pastor Dustin as the next lead pastor of the church to take effect in July 1 of 2021. So it's a succession plan with a time frame and kind of a working out. So we are not rushing into this. We have not rushed into this. But we want to make sure that you have every chance to ask the questions that you need to. So come tonight if you need to. Now if we look at the other slide. Next Sunday. This is where I got thrown off, as I didn't see the other one. You're going to hear from Pastor Dustin's heart next Sunday. If we were calling a pastor from the outside, it would be the candidating Sunday of sorts, where the pastor comes and shares his vision for the future of the church. And then next Sunday evening is a conversation with Dustin and Carla, where a more informal time that you can ask them some questions. This is not the time to ask them about the succession plan. That is, come tonight and ask those questions. This is about his leadership and his vision for the church. Now, I want to say something, and I don't want to say this is a heavy anything or anything. I don't want you to read anything more into it than it is. Joanne and I will not be here next week. We have decided that we want Dustin to have full freedom to share whatever he needs to share about all the things I've messed up over the last number of years that he wants to fix. And we want to make sure that he has that freedom to say whatever he wants to without worrying about stepping on my toes. Not that I'm worried about that. He's not worried about that. He says, I don't mind you being in the room. We want him to have that freedom. So we're not going to be here for that. We're not going to be here for that thing. That is in no way any indication of anything other than 140% support for Pastor Dustin and Carla. And I want you to hear that from me today, because I don't want you to get here next week and go, well, Pastor Dennis is not here. He doesn't think it's important enough. So you can clap for that. We love them to death, and we will share that again tonight. And we are here with them in spirit next week. We just want them to have that freedom in every way possible. So just wanted you to hear that. And then Sunday, November 3rd is the vote on the motion, and we're trying to figure out the exact wording of that motion. It's a very simple motion. It's not about multiple steps. It's a very simple motion, and we'll get the exact words for you out in the next week so you know ahead of time. But what you will be voting on as a membership is that Pastor Dustin will be the next lead pastor starting July 1st, 2021. May have a few different words in there, but that's the only thing that membership is voting on. So we want you to be clear on that. So one thing that did not make either of these slides is that week between November 27th, next Sunday, and November 3rd, the Sunday afterwards, we want that to be a very intentional week of prayer for us as a family and as a community. So we're not going to have a lot of program around that. We're just going to ask that you be on your knees in prayer over this motion, over this step of leadership development in our church. And we as leadership will be as well. We want you to be as a membership and as a community. So please be praying with us. You can start now. You don't have to wait till November 27th to start praying. You can actually do that now, okay? But we want to be very intentional over that week. So just wanted to bring that before you to remind you of those dates. Because they're huge for us as a congregation. We have so appreciated the tone, the unity, the conversations that we've had. It's been nothing but uplifting. So please, if you do have questions that haven't been answered yet, please come tonight and take part in that. Okay? That's the announcement side. Let me get rid of that. I should have waited and prayed there. But now we're going to get into God's Word, and I'm excited to do that. If you've been traveling with us this year, you know we're on this year with Jesus. Now, every year is about Jesus. That's our number one value. It's not higher than some of the others, but it really is in some ways. If we start with Jesus, it's all about who Christ is in our lives, how our lives are determined by what he has done for us, what he has called us to do as his church. And we're about this work of Christ. And we want to continue to be about that work. So we thought this would be a good year just to really hunker in. I just looked at the hunkers in the back wall when I said that. So hi, hunkers. Nice to have you. To dig down deep. How's that? That's better. Nobody's called dig down here, are they? Digging down, drilling down into what it means to follow Christ. And what it means to follow him and the process that he laid out. And Jesus laid out this four-phase process, and we're starting this fall with just looking at that first phase, which is just come and follow me. Jesus said early on and spent a good portion of his 3 years of ministry on earth just asking people to follow him, to hear from him, to listen to him, to see him, to find out about him. And it wasn't until about a year and a half and even a little longer into his ministry that he really started to pick the 12 apostles and the disciples who would continue on the work in the 72 and those who would take the work of the gospel through the church after his death, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So the first half of the story of those 3 years is just him saying, just get to know me. Find out about me. 2 weeks ago, last week we talked about Thanksgiving and attitude of gratitude because it was Thanksgiving weekend. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus turning the water into wine. His first and earliest miracle was at a party. And what he did was he created an amazing amount, 500 and some bottles, we figured out roughly, of some of the finest wine out of water that was meant for purification. And when most people would leave the good wine for the beginning, and then when everybody's drunk, they'd bring out the cheap wine, Jesus made the best wine and saved the reputation of the bridegroom who put together this wedding. And Jesus set himself up as the person who brings perpetual joy and keeps the party going in and through our lives. And I love that picture. Now, I have to tell you, 2 weeks ago, I panicked after church. I left here after preaching that thing. And, you know, whenever you talk about alcohol, you're going to tick some people off one side or the other. I don't care. When I left here, I grabbed my phone. I was walking out of the building. And anytime somebody changes their status in our hub, I get an email for it. And I had 25-some emails saying so-and-so has changed their status in the all-church directory, which I took as the fact that 25 of you got pissed off somehow, excuse my French, and left church and took yourself out of the whole church directory and you're leaving the church. What it was is that we had five families with children that were visiting and they were all entered into the system and it was telling me that they were adding them. So thank you for not leaving. But I had a sweaty moment there for just a quick. And then I started reading what they were and I went, okay, I feel okay. I didn't know some of these names. And so these aren't people that I know that are leaving. These are people that were joining us and visiting and their name just showed up in there. So thank you for not leaving on that note. Today, we're going to continue on in the Gospel of John. That was in John chapter 1. We're going to continue on in the Gospel of John chapter. Actually, there was chapter 2 of John. We're going to continue on. So if you have your Bibles, take them and open them to John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13 today and finish the chapter of John chapter 2. It will be up on the screen here. I believe I put it on there. Yep. It'll be up here as we go. But this is the cleansing of the temple. And some of you have heard this story. Some of you have heard it numerous times. But I want to read this story to you, and then I want to unpack it for us as we understand a few things about Jesus as we continue on. So this is chapter 2, starting in verse 13 of the Gospel of John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold the doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume him." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. This is a passage that we talk about a lot. You see it in your Sunday school lessons as a kid. If you went to Sunday school, you pick up on the fact that there's all this stuff happening. And as Jesus is coming to the temple for Passover, he's this angry Jesus that we usually see or we hear about. Sorry, I'm going to do this one last time and quit playing with it. There we go. Pastor Dustin said this morning, we'll let Dennis handle the angry Jesus passage and deal with that. But actually, I look at this passage and say this is a passage of Jesus' love and restraint. More it is of one of his anger as he comes to the temple. Now, we have a couple problems here in the Gospels. One is that in John's Gospel, the story of the temple courts, as we have just read here, comes very early, where in the other Gospels it comes very late. So there's a discussion as whether it was more than one time this happened or whether John just got the wrong order or just didn't care about the order and just told the story. Now, we know for sure that Jesus ministered for about 3.5 years, which would say that he probably went to 3 Passovers in his time of ministry. So maybe this happened more than once. Maybe it's just a message that John wants you to understand at the very beginning. Because John is not as concerned about you seeing the things that Jesus did as the fact that we as his readers would understand who Jesus was. And he says what he does, and he gives us the story, but we want in John's gospel to pick up who Jesus was. And I believe that for whatever reason, whether it's the first time out of 2 or 3 times that Jesus did this, my guess is every time he went, he got a little angry about this happening. So this is the Passover. It's happening. It's the annual time when all the Jewish people, men especially, would go to the temple at the Passover to give offering and to celebrate this amazing thing that happened in the story of Egypt. The last plague, the death of the firstborn child, and the blood over the doorpost, and the angel of death going over the house of Israel that had the blood on the doorpost, because those babies were saved. And annually they would come to the courts. Any male over 12 was expected to come to Jerusalem to do this. Some walked 10 miles, some walked 20, some walked up to 200 miles or more to get there. And when they came, they were expected to give some money for the temple taxes, and they were supposed to give an offering of an animal for the sin of their family. But there's a problem, is carrying a goat or pulling along with a rope for 200 some miles can be quite slow process. So what had happened through the years is that there were people who chose to make some money doing this, to allow that to happen around Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley is where it first started, and then it moved closer to the temple, and then eventually it was in the temple. As Jesus arrives at the temple with tens of thousands of people, He walks into what is supposed to be the court of the Gentiles, the place where the Gentiles would pray. Instead of being a place of prayer, it's a place of commerce. It's a place of goats and sheep and doves being sold and money being exchanged, because the temple tax had to be paid in the money of Jerusalem, not the money of some other country. So money was being exchanged and money was being made while this is happening. So we see this, Jesus coming, and he sees his father's house, this temple, all messed up. And we can see this angry Jesus turning everything over and screaming and whipping people. But I hope what you see here is just a very loving and compassionate Jesus who wants you to know who he is. There's three major roles in Old Testament Israel that people look to for authority and for power and for knowledge and for leadership. And that was the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And there was the judges that came in for a little while, and Jesus will serve as our judge someday. But in his time on earth, Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. And I want us to see how this shows up in this passage, that Jesus shows up as the prophet who challenges the spiritual consumerism of the day and that convenience that the people wanted. He became the priest who allowed people to be driven back to what they should be and that things would be cleansed and set up right. And he was the true and only true king to truly build the temple of God, which he would tell us was not a building, but he himself and his body. So we want to look at those things and talk about how they show up in this passage. Before we do that, I want to share with you, and I've shared a piece of this story, I believe, but 9 years ago or so, on our first trip to Ethiopia in our adoption process with Lydia, we were in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and we were spending a day after our court stuff was all done and everything was official, and Lydia was ours, and we had gone and seen her family. We were doing some traveling around the city. And at the top of the city of Addis Ababa, if some of you have been there, I know some of you in this room have been there with me, and some of you have been there otherwise, is Mount Entoto. It's a mountain. It's not Rocky Mountain, but it's Ethiopian mountain. And we were going to go up to Mount Entoto, and Mount Entoto is famous for a few things. One is the wood-carrying women of Mount Entoto. It's women who go up and gather firewood and carry it up and down the road there, and it's hard on their back. They carry the weight of this big bundle of wood that sticks out 5 feet on each side. They carry it up and down this winding road. It's a very tough existence for these women. And there's been a movement over the last number of years to free this women from this work and to get them something else. And there's a nice silk factory there that they've been put to work in to keep them from having these hunched over backs from carrying this. But we were going to go up to Mount Entoto, get the view of the whole city from up above and look down. And as we go up to the road that goes up to Mount Entoto, there's guards standing there with guns, and there's a lot of people on the road, and that's not uncommon in Ethiopia because there's always a celebration of something happening every day, whether it's a Muslim celebration or whether it's an Orthodox celebration, whether it's a Christian celebration, there's always something going on. And this day, there was a whole lot of people on the road in white shawls going up the road towards Mount Entoto. And I turned to Solomon, our guide. I said, "So what's going on?" He says, "It's the big celebration of St. Mary up at the Cathedral of St. Miriam at the top of Mount Entoto." So this is the celebration of Mother Mary at the Greek or the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. So we come up the road and we get to a spot where there's guards there with their guns, and they stop our van. They come to the window. They point their guns in like they do. I don't know, they're loaded. I don't really care to find out. But they kind of point it in and they say, "Nope, go. You got to turn around and go back." So we turn around and Talon, our driver, says, "We can't go up there." So he goes back about a block. He turns around and he goes back up towards the mountain. And this time he just drives past the first set of guards with their guns and gets to the second set, and they put their guns down. He says, "Well, where are you going?" He goes, "We're going up the mountain in Toto." And they said, "You can't go up. There's celebration today. A lot of people on the road. You can't drive up there." And they point to the white people in the back and say, "We got white people. They want to see it." And he goes, "Nope, go back." So he turns around, goes back, and goes down about two blocks, turns around, comes up. He goes to the third set of guns and finds a friend. "Hey, I know you." And the guy goes, "Yeah, what are you doing? I want to go up the mountain in Toto." He goes, "Okay, go ahead." So we drive up. True story, right? Joanne, you don't remember? Yeah. She didn't see the guns, but they have guns. They always have guns. Yes. Good thing she didn't see the guns. But we drive up to Bound and Toto, and we get close to the cathedral. You can see the cathedral kind of about three quarters of the way up the hill. And off to the side of the road is this huge crowd of people. And I say to Solomon, I go, what's going on? He goes, there's a guy over here preaching. So what's he preaching? He said, he's preaching the gospel. Well, who is this guy? He's some hermit from the countryside. Crazy hair, crazy clothes, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Sound familiar to anybody? It's called John the Baptist of modern day. And I'm just sitting there looking at Joanna and Pat, and I'm going, look, this is amazing. This is like John the Baptist. And then we drive a little further, and as we get close to the cathedral, what you see is outside and inside the gate of the cathedral are people selling candles and umbrellas and doing all kind of business. And it's a hubbub of activity. People are just in and out and stuff's happening. And we get out for a few moments. We just stand by our van. And what you hear is the priest standing on his platform giving the edict for the day. And nobody's listening to him because everybody's doing business. They're buying candles for to leave, you know, as they light the candles for their prayers. They're buying umbrellas because it's really hot and they want to keep themselves out of the sun. But nobody's worshiping. And nobody's listening to the priest. And I just said to Joanne, I said, you know, I told her later, I said, it's just that whole money changers in the temple court becomes real in a different way. Well, Jesus comes up and he walks in and he sees this outer court, the court of the Gentiles, not being a place of prayer and worship, but being a place of business. Now, this is where Jesus plays the role of the prophet. He comes and he points out the things that are wrong in our life. As a prophet would do, he would say, you know what, God says you should be like this, but you're like this, and if you don't change things, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus just gets mad. He walks up, he starts to turn these tables over, he starts to get a cord, and he raids it together, he's whipping out the animals, and he's telling the people to get the animals out of there. And we could see this as this angry Jesus, but what we could see is this prophet who's saying, you know what, you've made this all about your own convenience. You made this about your own pocketbook. You made this all about you. And Jesus, as much as anything, is correcting these people about their view of what it means to worship God appropriately. To come to the temple and to really just come in a prayerful mode and to worship him. And yet what they've done is they've made everything possible to make money for themselves or make themselves more comfortable and convenient as they come to do what they're called to do. And Jesus doesn't like it. Today, our world is not very different. It's easy for churches to become places of convenience and comfort. It's easy for us to bow to the whim of the people and to give you what you want as consumers. It's easy for us not to tell you what's wrong in our lives because it's uncomfortable and not so nice and tidy. One author, David Wells, a scholar and theologian who writes on evangelicalism, said this. He said, this market today is competitive. Talking about churches, he said, this market today is competitive. And increasingly, what churches are up against are churchgoers' preferences. This is a buyer's market, and what the buyer wants has become a large consideration, as large a consideration as what the church wants to give. What this means is that there are a lot of people in our world who have made church about consumeristic views. Well, I want this and I want that, and I'm not going to come to your church if you don't give me that, and this church will give me that, so I'll go there for a little while. What I've found is the consumers are never happy. They're only happy for a moment, and then they move on to another place. I could give you a list a mile long of why people have walked through the doors of this church one way or the other, whichever was our main entrance at the time, and didn't want to come here anymore. Your songs aren't vibrant enough. Your drums are too loud. Sorry, Matt. Your drums are too soft, other people would say. Your preaching is not as good as the pastor I get to listen to on my podcast every day. You're not as far into this theological bend as I would like you to be, or this theological bend that I'd like you to be in. And it becomes about what people want. Your children's ministry doesn't have enough puppets. Wah. Sorry. And you know what? We fall prey to it. Every church does, I think, in some way. But we try our darndest not to. We try really hard just to say, okay, God, what do you want us to do? But I'm sure we fall into it. Trying to make life comfortable. trying to make it a place you want to come, trying to make it a place that's not uneasy for you to come and sit. But what Jesus is approaching is, it doesn't matter what it is, if it is corrupting your true worship of God, then it's wrong. And as the prophet, Jesus is coming and saying, you've messed it up here, folks. Not here in this room, but at that temple. He says, this whole thing of all this business happening in here, for you who are making money at it, shame on you. For you who are allowing them to make money on it because it's more convenient for you, shame on you. Come and worship me. So Jesus is the prophet. But he's also the priest. He does what the priest is supposed to do. Prepare the temple, cleanse the temple, get it ready for worship. So he says, okay, it's not ready for worship. It's dirty. Anybody been around a farmyard recently? Cleanliest place on earth? We were talking about moving today, and somebody said, well, we moved. We use a horse trailer. It's always nice to have friends who have horse and cow trailers to move, as long as you get a chance to power wash it before you put your stuff in it. Farmyards are not neat. Not only was the farm animal stuff happening there, sacrifices were as well. The temple in itself was not a neat place. Blood everywhere. But you add feces and everything else to that because this being a stockyard, not a worship place. It's terrible. So Jesus whips it and cleans it up and gets it the way it's supposed to be. So he serves as a priest to allow the place to be clean. Jesus does that in our lives as well. If we have lived a life that is not worthy of his, what he is due and how we should worship him, he cleans up our lives and allows us to be made clean so we can worship him as well. And that's why we believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to wash our sin away and to allow us to be clean so we can worship him. We're not perfect. We're not without sin, but we're forgiven. And God sees us as his perfectly unblemished child, Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes as the prophet, points out the problems, and then he acts as the priest and cleans up everything and says, you know, this is not how it's supposed to be. So let's get this place right. But what happens when he does that? All of a sudden, the Jewish people, the Jewish authorities come and say, what are you doing? Who are you? What sign are you going to give us that says you have the authority to do what you've just done? They want a sign. Here's the prophet speaking into what's wrong. Here's the priest trying to make it right. And they come to him and say, who in the heck are you? Coming in here messing up everything. That's our job. And the priest are probably upset because he's making them look bad because they did not do what they're supposed to do. But these people are asking for a sign. And what sign does Jesus give him? He doesn't give him one. I was thinking about this morning. I sat down during the worship and wrote this down because I was hoping I wouldn't forget it. A few weeks ago, sorry to bring it up again, fall food drive. When we had the fall food drive, every year the peace officers in town go out and collect in a certain area. And I love it. They really help us out. And this year when I was putting their little packet together, I put in there 3 sheets of these nice little labels I put on it. Says, I'm with the food bank, collecting food for the food drive. And I always kid and say, it's not like anybody can just print those things off on their printer. These things are really valuable and important and legit. No, they're anything anybody can make on their printer. And I put them in there for the police officers, the peace officers in town. These guys are going to go around town knocking on doors, asking for food, with their full peace officer uniform on, gun, everything that they carry, I don't know what they carry, those big belts of everything, lots of stuff. And I'm going to give them this little badge that says, here's your authority. Anything Jesus would have done to prove his right to do what he was doing would be very small in comparison to what he's going to do. It would be putting that little Avery 5342, 2.5 inch by 4 inch label that says, I have authority to collect food on a peace officer who looks like he has authority or she has authority on her own. Right? But Jesus says, I'm not going to give you anything because anything I do would only further your consumeristic mentality. It's going to further your way of thinking that God is just some God to show up and do magic things when you need him to do it. And Jesus realizes that if he does any miracles, All it will create is a consumeristic mentality that just goes deeper, and people come back to him anytime they have need of something. We see it in the feeding of the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000, and a bunch of people follow him, and he says, oh, wait a minute, if you're going to follow me, you got to give up your whole life. I'm going to die. Everything's going to get gross and ugly. And they go, this is too ugly. We're not following that. They were good as long as they were getting pizza and getting their bellies filled. Or when God is my genie in the bottle, or Jesus is my genie in the bottle who does what I want him to do. But as soon as Jesus starts to do miracles just so people would believe in him, it just makes this mentality of these people who just want him to just jump through hoops and perform like a circus dog for them. So Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. But he says, I'm going to tell you what. The only person who could make the building of a temple happen was the king. And this temple they're in right now is King Herod's temple. It's the third temple. King Herod made it happen. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the king. I'm the only rightful king. I'm the only full king. I'm the most powerful king. And I'm going to create a new temple like you've never seen before. But it's not going to be a building. It's going to be in my body. So when he says, I'll give you a sign, tear this temple down in 3 days, or tear it down and in 3 days I'll build it back up, what he's not saying is tear down the physical temple. He's saying, put me in a grave. And 3 days later, I'll stand again. And I'll rise. And I'll overcome sin and death for you. So Jesus says, I am the king. I'm the only king who can make a really amazing, perfect temple. But it's not out of brick and rock. It's out of human flesh. And he says, you want a sign? Just wait. But the sign I'm going to give you is going to be the best sign you can ever get. It's called the resurrection. So Jesus comes as the prophet. He sees the problem. He points it out. Comes to the priest. He tries to clean it up. He could have gotten madder and made things worse. He just cleared it out so he could get back to what it's supposed to be. I think there's some consolation there. Now we know he limited himself in some ways. We don't know how all that works. But I think he still had the power just to wipe everybody out if he wanted to. He had people to bring. He could bring dead people back to life. He could take live people and put them to death. But he didn't. He just said, clean it up and get it right. Make it clean for its purpose. So he points out the sin in our life. He points out what we need to do to make it right, to make it clean, which is to believe in him and to know that we can't do it. We can't make it right. We can't work hard enough. Only he can do it through the cross. And he says, you want a sign of my authority? You want to know who I am to make this happen? I'll give you a sign of my authority. Just wait about 2.5 years. And you're going to see me go in a grave, dead. And you're going to see me rise 3 days later and stand among you for 40 days. And then ascend into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father of God because I'm sitting because it's done. You want a sign? It's coming. Not some magic trick. It's not about feeding more people. It's not about this. It's not even about raising people from the dead. It's about raising the perfect one from the dead. That brings hope to all of us who need his forgiveness. So as we gather today, where is Jesus the prophet in your life? Where is he pointing out stuff in your life, my life, that just needs to change? Where is he ringing the bell, either through another person or through his word or through the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Where are you being challenged by the prophet role of Jesus, bringing light to the problems of your life? So I guarantee you, he's doing it. The question is, are you listening? Where is the priest in Jesus in your life? Where has Jesus' sacrifice cleansed you from that? Where do you need to ask for forgiveness again and come and repent and turn around from your sin and walk away from it and be restored again? Not because of your work, but because of his work. When do you need to turn and be restored again to his forgiveness? When do you need to let him clean up the court of your temple? The place that's supposed to be geared towards worship. And it's not, because Jesus said, I am the temple, but guess what? You're going to be the temple too. You're going to be the walking, living, breathing temple of God on earth as my followers. But if your courtyard is dirty with muck because you have not allowed the priest, Jesus Christ, to cleanse it, you're missing the point. Where's the king in your life? Where's Jesus as the king of your life? Have you allowed him to come into your temple and be your king? Have you allowed it to yourself to understand that consumers, we like to make everything about us? I'm God's temple, so therefore I get to do great things and I get to help people and I get to feel good about myself. And Jesus says, no, that's my temple, but you're making it about you when it's about me. Only I can do the things that I will empower you to do. So as you leave this place today, some of you need to say, where's the prophet Jesus in my life? What's he pointing out that I'm not letting him point out? Some of you have found those things. You know what those things are. Even as I say this, I know there's some of you in this room going, I know what he's talking about in my life. Because Jesus has been trying to point this out to me. But I've not allowed him to deal with it as the priest of my life. So it's one thing to know what that problem is. It's another thing to let Jesus wipe it clean and to make it right again. And for many of us, the hardest point comes not in seeing the problem in our life, not even having it cleaned by Jesus, but just simply making Jesus the center of our life, the king of everything. So you walk out of here today, we're going to sing one more song, and we're going to pray, and we're going to go like we always do. Go, have fun. Enjoy your family. Go out to eat. Go to Wendy's. Get four chicken strips, not just three. Live on the edge, you know. But as you go, don't be afraid to think about what is the prophet Jesus speaking in my life. What's the priest need to clean in my life? Or what does the king desire from my life? Let's think on those things. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the fact that in this passage, you don't just show us the anger of God, which I think is well-founded and legit. But Father, you show us your love and compassion. You show us your role as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Father, thank you for pointing out the sin of our life. Thank you for allowing us to be clean from that and allow us, and thank you for allowing us to be your subjects in your kingdom, your children, your community, your body, your hands, your feet, showing your love to other people. But Father, for me, and for each one of my brothers and sisters here today, I pray that as we walk out of here, Lord, we would allow you to challenge us in any of those three areas you'd need to, as prophet, priest, or king. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.